You might be the holiest person in this room. Maybe you read your Bible more than everybody else. Maybe you give more money than everybody else. Maybe you've memorized scripture, and maybe you've been a better behaving human than most people.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter says what makes an authentic Christian is being born again.
But Jesus would look you in the eye as well and say, you must be born again. When you're born again, Christ will come and robe you in his righteousness.
It was an encounter with a certain Pharisee one night. Jesus set the record straight for what must happen for salvation to occur. And turning to the Gospel of John, Pastor Brett Metter alerts us to three particular statements found in chapter 3 that are prefaced with the term must, indicating they're essential to the Christian faith. We'll look at the first of the three musts on today's Word.
I wonder how many decisions you've made already today. You got up, you made a decision. Am I gonna get out of bed? Some of you made a decision. Am I gonna brush my tooth? Some of you made a decision. Am I gonna wear those shoes or the other shoes? Life is full of decisions. Somebody did a study and said that the average person makes 3,000 decisions every single day. No wonder we're pooped at the end of the day. You know, making decisions. I like when the Bible sort of tells us the stuff that's important, that you really don't, there's no choice in the matter. And the Bible does clarify some things that I think we think are decisions, but really the Bible says, no, these are not suggestions. They're even commands. Or in our text here in John chapter 3, I wanted to point out three musts that the Bible declares there. There were three things that must happen according to scripture. And a couple of them are things Jesus actually said that must take place. And so we're gonna look at the three musts of John chapter 3. The first must is John chapter 3, verse 3. And we're gonna call this one the must of the sinner. And we start in verse 3. John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. There it is, verse 7 is where it really lands. Jesus, red letters, you must be born again. Now, was he just talking to Nicodemus here? Or is he talking to all of us? Well, the answer is all of us, including Nicodemus. Every person on the planet must be born again. You must be born again. It was George Whitefield. Spurgeon called Whitefield his sort of mentor. And Whitefield was one who was an evangelist, over 100 years ago there in England. But one of the things about Whitefield is he always talked about being born again. That was his main message. And when he was asked why he preached so often on this passage, you must be born again, he answered this simple answer. He said, because you must be born again. That was his answer. And I think it's interesting that Jesus said, this is a must. It's not a, I recommend that you be born again. No, you must. Why must a person be born again? Well, the Bible declares that we were born in sin. Oh, you were born biologically alive by your birth parents. But when it comes to spiritual life, you were born, stillborn spiritually. We were spiritually dead. We were born in sin. And that's why Jesus says, you as a person, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. The phrase born again, the two words that we use in the English language, is actually one Greek word, which is kind of interesting. When it comes to this idea where Jesus says, you must be born again, those two words, born again, is one Greek word. It comes from the word Genesis. Maybe you know that's the beginnings, but this word is genao, which means one word, to be born again or rebirthed. But there's a nuance that you can miss in the English translation, to be born from above. That's another denotation along with this Greek word. And this is kind of interesting. The idea is to have a spiritual, heavenly, holy birth in your life is what is required. Jesus said it's a must. Now, this is interesting in light of who Jesus is talking with. It may have been easier, perhaps, for the person to understand if Jesus was talking to some a drug addict, hobo, living off the street, and Jesus looked at the guy and goes, man, you must be born again. But interesting, that's not who he's talking to. Jesus was talking to the smartest guy in the room. Jesus was talking to a leader among leaders, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Not just a Pharisee, he was a teacher among the Pharisees. And most scholars believe Nicodemus was part of the Sanhedrin. In Israel, there were never more than 6,000 Pharisees at one time in the nation. That was their rule. But it was a small but influential group. It represented the religious elite. They were the best of the best, religious, the most dedicated, the most studious among Jewish people. In fact, there are ancient writings about these Pharisees from the first century that they actually, many of them had memorized the whole Old Testament. There's a little project for you. Just memorize the Old Testament. Good luck with that. These guys were pious, spiritual, uppity-ups. You know, the Pharisees were renowned for their extensive knowledge, not only memorization of Scripture, but their keeping of the Old Testament Mosaic law. In fact, their reputation, there was actually different kinds of Pharisees that you can read about from the first century. One of the funny ones that I remember reading about, and I thought it was a joke, but it's serious. There was a group of Pharisees, they didn't call it this in English. They had a Greek, more of a ancient language name for it, but it's translated the bump and stumble Pharisees. Do you know who the bump and stumble Pharisees were? They were Pharisees that were so pious. When they walked around town, they would shield their eyes and look down at their feet as they were walking, and they'd bump into stuff. And walls and people and stuff. That's why they were called the bump and stumble Pharisees. Why were they called that? Because lest they look upon a woman with lust in their heart, they might sin. So they were so pious, we're not gonna look anywhere lest we be lustful. So they were called the bump and stumble Pharisees. These Pharisees, man, they took it seriously. The Bible talks about, and Jesus sort of criticizes their hypocrisy because they were acting very religious. They'd take their spices and their herbs and they divide them out, 9 pieces of pepper for me, 1 piece of pepper for God. And they divide out their herbs. That's how holy they were pretending to be. But pretense was part of it. But in truth, they were the best of the best. They were as pure and sinless as any could be. And yet, Jesus goes to one of these guys and says, you, Nicodemus, must be born again. The people would have been shocked. Of course, this is a private meeting. I like to call this meeting Nick at Night. Because Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And so here's a Pharisee who's meticulous in his observance of Jewish festivals and feasts and Sabbath observances and all keeping all the rules, even the dumb ones. Brett, were there dumb rules? There sure were. There was the Mosaic law, but as we've covered extensively in other teachings, they had all kinds of additional rules. We call them the traditions of men that were meant to have people keep the Mosaic law of the Old Testament Bible. Dumb rules, like you couldn't wear false teeth on the Sabbath day lest you be, that constitutes work, carrying your teeth in your mouth. So that's work. So you had to take your, so I guess it was yogurt on Sunday, what a bummer. Or if you had a false leg, you're supposed to take your leg off on the Sabbath lest you be carrying around weight. Jesus said, you guys are ridiculous. Man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. Sabbath was meant to be a blessing, not a bummer. It got weird. They talked about the various ways they'd connect their houses and stuff together to make it so it's all the same house because they weren't supposed to travel. But you could travel as long as you stayed in your house. So they'd tie ropes and sheets between your doorknobs and that makes it one house. And so on the Sabbath, they'd make these big long lines where they'd walk around. It got ridiculous. I just was reading about this one. Did you know that the women were told and everybody was told you can't tie a knot on the Sabbath because that's work. Well, the women were like, hello, our garments, the way they wore them in those days, they had what was called a girdle. It's not like what you're thinking though, but it was a thing that kind of held their garments together and they'd tie it. Their girdle is what they'd call it. So they had a big meeting and a conference and the religious scribes and everybody, they decided, women can tie their girdle. That's not work on the Sabbath. That's so cute. Well, here's what happened. The men are like, cool, so you can tie a girdle. So they got a bunch of girdles and started tying them together on the Sabbath and using that for rope and tying stuff down and hauling things with girdles. It was ridiculous, just dumb stuff. But Nicodemus, he seems to be kind of a sincere seeker. He's one of these religious, pious guys. He's a teacher among the teachers, and he's looking for something. He's seeking Jesus. But it's interesting. Here's the most, pious of people, and Jesus looks him in the eye and says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. This should remind you and me, the must of the sinner is just that. You must be born again. And I would just say, you might be the holiest person in this room. technically. You maybe read your Bible more than everybody else. Maybe you give more money than everybody else. Maybe you've memorized scripture, and maybe you've been a better behaving human than most people. But Jesus would look you in the eye as well and say, you must be born again. Without being born again, you are born into spiritual death and you're headed toward eternal death. And you can be as good as they come, but the Bible says you're still a sinner. We all fall short. We all are guilty of sin. So Nicodemus had a real need, and Jesus speaks right into it, a spiritual transformation. He needed spiritual salvation that could only come from above. Nothing that Nicodemus could do, except it's something that he needed to have happen to him. He needed to be born again. Just like when you were physiologically, biologically born, you didn't have much to do with it. Whether you liked it or not, whether you were willing or not, you were just kind of birthed. In the same way, being born again is something you can't really do. Being born again is an act of God where we're imparted eternal life to a person who simply, the only requirement is to believe. In fact, this chapter is somewhat famous, John chapter 3. What's the most famous chapter in the whole Bible? Probably John 3:16. But what's funny is the repetitive nature in John chapter 3 of what it says. Look at John 3:15, for example. In John 3:15, it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you believe in Jesus, you'll not perish. And then it goes on in verse 16 and says it again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There it is again. Look at the last verse of this chapter, chapter 3, verse 36. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Man, the Bible's clear, by the way. It's really simple. You can choose to believe in Jesus and accept and be born again, or you cannot. And it says here, and this is not a popular message, but it's true nonetheless. The Bible makes it clear. If you do not believe on the Son, Jesus, as your Savior, who died and rose again, it says the wrath of God will still abide on you. In other words, we're doomed. That's the natural flow of humanity to doom and destruction of hell. But when you're born again, you become a new person, a new creature. It doesn't mean you're perfect from that day forward, but you're on a different trajectory. You went from being on that path to hell and destruction. When you're born again, you're saved and you're on the path to eternal life. And you're a work in progress from that point on. I love what it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. This idea of being a new creature in Christ is the born again thing. A fancy word that we talked about was regeneration. The terms you can talk about, rebirth, being born again, or regeneration. That's the fancy doctrinal word. In fact, Paul uses that when he's talking about how a person's saved. He's talking about salvation. He says, salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This idea of regeneration, that's just the fancy word for being born again. And how are we saved? We're washed by the being born again and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. To be born of God also carries the idea of becoming a child of God. When you're born of God, you become a child of God. Can I just correct something that's out there floating around in popular, you know, world right today? If you watch those most amazing shows like The View, you will hear things like, we're all children of God. We're all your children. You're a child of God. No, you're not. Not everybody's a child of God. The Bible talks about it in terms of being adopted sons and daughters. And guess what? We get to be children of God if you're born of God, like it says here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Remember faith, whoever believes on me will not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you're born of God, suddenly you're a son or a daughter of God. That's a wonderful thing. It's one of the great doctrines of the New Testament, the idea of adoption. Is adoption a cool thing? Man, I believe so. You know, it's funny how we kind of look at adoption as a negative thing in our culture for some reason. I think there's some negative connotations that do go with that. But when it comes to God adopting us, that's a win for us, big time. I love the story of two boys playing in the backyard. One son was biological, the other was an adopted son. They were the same age. But they were talking, and the biological son was sort of boasting to his brother, "I am, you know, flesh and blood of mom and dad. You were adopted." And the little adopted boy looked at his brother and said, "Yeah, but mom and dad were stuck with you, but they chose me." You know, it's true. That's part of the doctrines of the Bible. You were chosen by God to be adopted sons and daughters. And that gets into some interesting discussion about predestination, divine election, and stuff like that. But the truth of the matter is, I'll take it whatever way I can get it. To be an adopted son of God is a privilege and an honor. To be born again is the way you become a child of God, by trusting in the name and believing on the name of Jesus Christ. You know, and that's that path that begins to change us. I'm convinced people really don't change that much unless you've been born again. Changing or trying to change, you can try to cover up your sins, but you covering your sins is not gonna work out. Your sins are gonna pop out. Remember when Moses murdered the Egyptian? And then later on, some of the Jews said, "What are you gonna do, kill us like you killed the Egyptian?" Moses buried the Egyptian in the sand. But it's interesting, you know, the Bible says, be sure of this, your sins will find you out. There's Moses. He looks this way and that way, kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand. And then all of a sudden, what happens? The wind blows and a hand sort of pops out of the sand. And, and Moses gets his sin found out. And the Jews are like, "What are you going to do? Kill us like you killed the Egyptian?" That's you and me. We're sinners. And your sin will find you out. And you can try to cover it up, but it's futile to try to cover your own sins. But when you're born again, Christ will come and robe you in his righteousness. It's called imputed righteousness. How thankful I am for the imputed righteousness. That means God superimposes his righteousness on you. And then he starts to work on you, even as, you know, you're saved by faith and faith alone. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you're saved by grace through faith, period. "Yeah, but Brett, what about James, where he says faith without works is dead?" Oh, it's so true. James was 100% right. The idea is once you're saved, then the Lord starts to work within you, his works in you. And pretty soon you start doing stuff that you maybe never thought you could do. It's transformation. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." There's a work that God does, and that's where you see change. I love the story. It's like an old parable, but two courtiers were standing before the king. They were servants of the king, and they were arguing about, can a scoundrel be turned into a gentleman? And they were arguing. Well, the king finally got fed up and said, "Okay, you two guys, here's so much of money. Go all over the land and find out the answer. Can a scoundrel be turned to a gentleman?" And they went around looking for guys that they could try to fix, but they couldn't find or fix anyone. They'd been at it for a while. When finally, in frustration, one of the courtiers went into an inn in a restaurant and ordered some hot cocoa. And out came a cat dressed with a tuxedo, carrying hot cocoa. And the cat walked up and handed the guy the cocoa and walked away. And he's like, "Wow, if a cat can be turned into a gentleman, a man can be turned into a gentleman." So he asked the innkeeper, "Can I buy the cat?" "Oh, that's gonna cost you, man. 10,000 pounds. And he says, "Deal." So he took the money and took the cat and went, and he was so excited. Well, the other courtier heard that the guy had a cat that was like tamed and, you know, like a gentleman. And he's like, "Oh no, what am I gonna do?" And dejected and sad, he's walking down the street thinking, "Man, I gotta go to the palace with no answer." But then he saw in the window of a store something that was for sale. He ran in, paid $1 and took it in a bag and went to the palace all excited. The time came, the king said, "So have you figured out, can you make a scoundrel into a gentleman?" And the first guy, the guy that had the cat, said, "Yes, you can, if you can make a cat a gentleman." And he pulls out the cat, sets him down, and the cat starts walking towards the king with a cup of hot cocoa. And the king's like, "Wow, this is pretty convincing, you know?" And then the other guy said, "But wait, I wanna show you what I got." And he poured out of the bag what he had, 12 mice. And the cat threw the hot cocoa and bolted for all the mice. The mice were the revealer that you cannot turn a cat into a gentleman, as it turns out. You know what's interesting about you and me? You may go through the motions of being religious and holy and a very, very Christian person, but then a mouse runs across your path and your real nature suddenly comes out to dominate you. One of the things that happens when you're born again, the Lord works on that old sin nature and wants to chip away at some of the things, the habits, the tendencies, the stuff that you've been engulfed in your own sins. Being born again is new life, and the Lord wants to help you with that new life, and he'll do that. Being born again is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out. So mere religious rituals and intellectual knowledge, no matter how extensive, will not produce this kind of radical spiritual rebirth. That's why Nicodemus, the smartest guy in the room, well, Jesus was smarter. And Nicodemus's need was to be born again. The kind of regeneration that Jesus spoke of is what makes a true, authentic Christian. I've noticed the word authentic is overused in our culture. People love to claim authenticity, but I've noticed the louder they scream authenticity, the more fake it really is. You guys notice that? The authentic Jesus. Be careful when you hear that. I've noticed people that claim the authentic Jesus don't really know the authentic Jesus. Where can you find the authentic Jesus? The Chosen movie? The authentic Jesus is only right here in the Bible. Can I just say that? They just made some stuff up. The Chosen Jesus needed help with the Sermon on the Mount, you know, from Matthew. And the Chosen Jesus did a few things that are not really in the Bible. That was just some guy's ideas of what Jesus may or may not have been. Interesting, fun to watch maybe. But if you're looking for the true authentic Jesus, you got to stick to the Bible, period. That's important. I'm not knocking it as much. I'm just saying you got to be careful about the authentic. If you want to know what authentic Christianity is, it's not being a good person. It's not going to church every Sunday or being the smartest Bible scholar. That's not what makes you a Christian. A Christian is someone who repents of their sins and confesses with their mouth Jesus, that he died on the cross for their sins and rose from the grave. And when you do that, it says you will be saved. That is to be born again. You are born in spiritual death, and then you're rebirthed into spiritual life. So just a important reminder for us all regarding, you know, your level of religion and your outward piety, it's not gonna help you. Nicodemus blew us all away in that department. But Nicodemus, his need was that he must be born again.
Pastor Brett Metter with clear insight for the first must of John chapter 3, you must be born again on today's word. Well, I trust you'll stay with us as Pastor Brett will join me in just a moment. But first, let me tell you more about Brett Metter. He's the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just south of Portland in West Lynn, Oregon. Brett has been the pastor of Athey Creek for almost 30 years, where it's grown into one of the largest churches in the Pacific Northwest. We invite you to listen each day at the same time for more of today's word. If you missed any portion of our study, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages, including this one, online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett by going to todayswordradio.com. Well, I do have Pastor Brett with me now. Brett, your story of how you got started teaching God's word is worth repeating. You actually started teaching from God's word very young, didn't you?
Yeah, I started teaching Sunday school when I was 12 years old.
Wow.
I was a big kid. They thought I was older, and so they let me teach a class of 30 first graders. And I did that for a year, and then they bumped me up to the sixth graders. So I was only a year older than the sixth grade class. And I just kept teaching. Then they made me the children's pastor at my church growing up at 17. Mm. And our church grew to a big church. And then just kept teaching the word to youth and college age at our church. And then when the Lord stirred our hearts to start a church in the Portland area, that was really as a senior pastor teaching verse by verse through the Bible. And it's been just something I've always wanted to do from the earliest years I can remember.
That is a great story, Brett. Well, I want to remind our listeners that we'll be here each day to go through God's Word. For more information about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church, just go to todayswordradio.com. On our website, you can also make a comment or share a prayer request. Again, todayswordradio.com. Well, I hope you can join us again as we begin the Easter season and a look at the resurrection story.
Jesus not only had the power to raise people from the dead, but to raise himself from the grave. That was his claim. And they said, how do we know your claims are true? Destroy this body and I'll show you. I know what I'm talking about. I'll raise up from the dead 3 days later. If you're a Christian, this is an essential part of the Christian faith. And that's where Jesus proved himself to be who he claimed to be, by saying, in 3 days, I will raise this body up.
Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.